Psalm 119 again this morning. So Psalm 119, and I can't remember exactly what verse, honestly. Kaf is the section. So I got to get everything ready. So starting in verse 81. Right. Psalm 119, verse 81 through 88. We read, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." And once again, we're just going to go through this verse by verse, but before we do that, I would like to pray once again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for the author, whoever it was that wrote it. And God, as we open this word this morning, speak to every one of us. Soften our hearts to your word. Help us to be fully honest and open. And let your word portray us just the way we are. Father, that we would let your word conform our lives. We would conform ourselves to it. Let your word be our standard this morning. Father, to challenge us, to encourage us, to rebuke us. Wherever we are at our spiritual life, Father, let this word of yours speak to us. Amen. So the first verse we're going to look at, verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And sometimes through the Psalms in the Old Testament, when you see this word salvation, the best parallel for us today would of course be eternal salvation through the work of Christ. But I actually don't think that's the case in this context. I think that this verse would more parallel the thoughts of Jonah when he said, "My soul fainted within me when I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came..." Sorry. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." Jonah 2:7. Or Asaph when he said, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Or David, when he said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Because of the way we generally use salvation in a Christian context to speak of eternal salvation through the work of Christ, I think deliverance might actually give us a better description of what the psalmist is saying here, to say, "My soul fainteth for thy deliverance, but I hope in thy word." Not because salvation is a poor translation, but just the way we generally use it. The connotations, I think, deliverance gets closer to what the psalmist was expressing. My soul fainteth for thy deliverance, but I hope in thy word. The psalmist is here desiring to see the hand of God at work. And though he did not see everything he desired to see, he was not despairing because his hope was not based on his circumstances. His hope was in the word of God. If God is our strength, hope can continue when we ourselves can't. If God is our strength, hope can continue when we are faint. My soul fainteth for thy deliverance, but I hope in thy word. Oh, for a hope that endures, though the soul be faint. Oh, for a strength gotten from God that endures, though the heart and flesh fail. Oh, that we would remember the Lord and look to Him alone for deliverance. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. My soul fainteth for thy deliverance. But I hope in thy word. Verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Not only was his soul fainting, but his eyes were failing. And I have a quote that I'd like to read here. Even though his eyes grow dim with searching for the fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance, he does not pray, will you comfort me? But when will you comfort me? William MacDonald. Oh, to have a faith in God that does not fail when our eyes fail. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And as William MacDonald pointed out, his prayer was not, will you comfort me? But when will you comfort me? And I sense here that he was confident that comfort was coming. He just didn't know when. Even though his eyes were failing, he still had that confidence that his faithful God would comfort him in God's time. And his question is, God, when? When will this comfort come that I so need? To say, wilt thou comfort me, is to question God. To say, when wilt thou question me, is to question your own understanding. And he here says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? When? I know it's coming, but Lord, when is it coming? When wilt thou comfort me? And then he goes on in verse 83, he says, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. And at this time, bottles were made of leather, and they certainly would wither, dry, and crack if hung above a fire. And the psalmist is here referencing those negative effects of smoke on a leather bottle. And though I've never used leather bottles, much less had the opportunity to see one hanging above a fire, I think I can relate to the feelings he was trying to express. A bottle in the smoke. And yet he says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. This was a situation that if he was left to himself, he would be in danger of forgetting God's statutes. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And this comes after mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? This was the comfort that he needed. I think this is similar to where Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And then he says in verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And when you put the two halves of this verse together, you realize he's not just asking how long he's going to live, but rather how many of the few days of his life are going to be spent in persecution. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And as to the second question, he does not pray for judgment on these men out of malice, but rather out of a desire for God's will and ways to be completed. In Psalm 7, verse 6, we read, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. And in the New Testament, we are told to pray in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we know the way that God is going to work this about. We know the way that God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's through the judgment of wicked men. God is holy, and God is love. And if wicked men do you dirty, it should inspire you to pray two prayers. One, it should inspire you to pray that God would judge them righteously, because that would answer to the holiness of God. And two, it should inspire you to pray for their salvation, because that would answer to the holiness of God and to the love of God. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? In the Old Testament, where the foundation of God's holiness was being established and his love was not fully revealed as we have it in the New Testament, we find lots of these imprecatory prayers. And in the New Testament, very few. We have Paul in 2 Timothy 4:14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And we have in Revelation 6:10 and 11, the souls of them that were put to death during the tribulation under the altar, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. As far as I know, these might be the only two things that you could liken as an imprecatory prayer in the New Testament. But there are many throughout the Old Testament, and this is just one of them in Psalm 119:48. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And this is just a side note. I don't know if it's of any real importance. But so far as we've come through Psalm 119, this is the first verse we've come to, and I think there might be a second one, I can't remember, that does not directly mention the Word of God, whether His commands, His precepts, His testimonies, or something of that nature. And then we have Psalm 119, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. As men who dig pits and carefully hide them to trap wild animals, so these men you've used craft and cunning to destroy this psalmist. And at that, not just one pit, but multiple. If one thing could not make him fall, then maybe something else would. They had no shame for their actions, but on the contrary, they were actually proud of their craftiness. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Neither the pits nor the men were after God's law. The men were cruel and deceitful, and their pits were contrary to the Levitical law, which, and contrary to the law which says, love your neighbor as yourself. They who would keep the statutes of God would spend their time pulling people out of pits and filling pits so that others didn't fall in them. But not these men. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. But notice, it's the proud who do this. The proud have digged pits for me. Pride so blinds the eyes that one might think by destruction he is serving God, as did Saul when he was persecuting the church. Pride, when it grows into envy, can so sear one's conscience that one no longer cares about truth and will persecute people, as did the scribes and Pharisees who delivered Jesus to be hung on the cross. Pride. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law. In the Levitical law, if a man dug a pit carelessly and didn't cover it, and an animal fell into the pit and died, the man who dug the pit was to make good on the animal that died. We find this in Exodus 21, 33, and 34. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. How much worse were these men who were digging pits on purpose, with craft, with the desire and the purpose of destroying this man? They took pride. It was their purpose to destroy a godly man. But amidst all these men trying to destroy him, he never lost faith in the truth of his religion and the faithfulness of his God. And he says in the next verse, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. The psalmist knew he could call on God to help him because he knew that God's commandments are faithful. And he knew that his persecution was unjust. It's helpful to read this verse backwards. Let's start with, help thou me. Why help me? Because they persecute me wrongfully. How do I know that they persecute me wrongfully? Because all thy commandments are faithful. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. This reminds me of 1 Peter 2:19 and 20. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." If you are ever persecuted, these are the two things you need to know. One, you need to know that God's word is true. And remember now the words of Jesus. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the first thing you need to know if you're ever persecuted is that God's word is true. And the way you're going to know that is actually by doing it. And the second thing you need to know is that you have kept God's word and are therefore suffering wrongfully. And this may sound redundant, but the only way to know that you're suffering wrongfully is that if you actually have kept God's word. So the only way is to keep it now. If you have these two things, you will find the grace to endure persecution as the psalmist did. If you waver on these two things, you're in grave danger. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. In verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. And the scary but true implication here is if he had not stuck to God's precepts, he would have been consumed. If we look back to the previous verse, we see that the people who almost consumed him were doing so on purpose. They were persecuting him. It was their desire to see him fall. And they almost did it. But the psalmist says, "I forsook not thy precepts." Again, a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "If we stick to the precepts, we will be rescued by the promises." If we stick to the precepts, we will be rescued by the promises. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. If the psalmist had not stuck to God's precepts, he would have been consumed because the very act of forsaking God's precepts is the very path of death and destruction. That was the very goal of the persecutors. When Christians are being persecuted, there's usually two things that one of two things, or both, that the persecutor wants. The persecutor wants you to deny Christ, say he is not my Lord, or the persecutor wants you to disobey his commands. And in this case, the persecutor wanted the psalmist to disobey the commands of God. But he wouldn't do it. "But I forsook not thy precepts." But the psalmist recognizes that it's not his own strength that was able to keep, by which he was able to keep God's precepts. And so he prays in the very next verse, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." He was persecuted. He remained faithful. But he recognizes that he doesn't have the strength to continue. He can't keep going on unless God quickens him. He made it a little while, but he realizes, "I don't have the strength for this." And he prays, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep, so shall I continue to keep the testimony of thy mouth. Let's read the whole psalm. The whole section. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. His soul was faint, but he hadn't lost hope. His eyes were failing, but he wasn't losing faith. He was enduring sore afflictions, but still remembering God's statutes. He was being persecuted, but still staying strong. He was staying strong, but not being proud of his strength. And he still asked God to quicken him so he could keep his testimonies. Let us take this as our example and live the same way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are a true God, that you are real, and by your strength we can endure persecution. Father, we know that the devil is walking this world as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he has many deceived human beings joining him to persecute us, to take Christians off the path of faith, to tempt them to sin, to make them make wrong choices, to disobey your commands. And Father, we are in this war. And I pray for every one of us here this morning, God, that we would be able to say this psalm from our own hearts. Father, that this would be a part of our lives, that we would find this strength, that we would be quickened by your mercy and by your loving kindness, that we would be quickened and be able to keep your testimonies, though the enemy is pressing in hard on every side and trying to deceive us and trying to make us fall. God, keep us strong and keep us humble. Father, the proud are all around us, desiring to see us sin. And God, it's only by your grace, only by your strength, that we can stand strong. And that strength we need, and those promises we claim. Father, make us a peculiar people, that we can truly be different from the world and live separate from them and above them, live holy and blameless lives. God, let this be who we are. And I pray that this morning, these words of the psalmist would stick fast in every heart here, challenge us and encourage us. Father, help us to live this way. Amen.